sense of preaching the gospel. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the end of the age. You see, that these are the words of Jesus. I'm thinking a bit this morning about the basic message of baptism. I'll be looking later on at the meaning of baptism. But the message, now I left a wee testament down there. I wonder, Arnold, could you bring it up here? It's on the floor. This Bible, I find it difficult to get the pages, or rather, it's a wee bit worn. Thank you very much. That's your good deed for the day. I left it behind when I was coming. Now, what I'm going to do is this, you see. Baptism is something that it's carried out. Not only does the Lord command it in Matthew 28, he also does that in Mark as well. Now, I'm going to go just, it's easy to find it in this wee book here, and you'll find it easier. I'm going to touch seven places where baptism is carried out. Okay. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 41. And by the time I find it here, you'll have found it as well. Acts 2 and verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word. This was on the day of Pentecost. These people, and the impression there is they received his word. That means that they probably got saved. They became Christians. They that gladly received his word, it says, were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about what? This is absolutely fantastic. 3,000 souls. Wouldn't we love to see that sort of blessing? 3,000. And you say to me, I've been asked quite a lot of questions in my experience. One of them was, how did they know there were 3,000? Did they count them? No. They baptized them. And as they baptized them, they counted them. You know, it was a simple matter. Others say, oh, where did they get the water? You get all sorts of questions. Well, in Jerusalem at that time, there was the pool of Bethesda and there was the pool of Siloam. There was plenty of water about, you see. But it says here that immediately they received his word, they were baptized. Go to Acts 8. Now, this is a famous one. If you're dealing with baptism, this gives a lot of details. Acts chapter 8, and we're at verse number 36. Now, Philip had met this guy in the desert. Funny, I remember preaching on this one time up in a coffee bar in Machrefeld, the lighthouse. And this was down at Gaza, you see, a place called Gaza. It still exists today. There's quite a lot in the news in the Middle East. And I just mentioned, I was preaching on the total story, and Philip went down to Gaza. And as I said, Gaza, the place erupted. Who was famous at that time? We go back a few years. There was a famous footballer called Gaza. And when I mentioned Gaza, they, whoa, you know. But this happened down at Gaza, and it was a desert area, you see. And the eunuch was riding along in his chariot, and he had his army, sort of, he had soldiers, he had guards with him. Obviously, those guys didn't travel alone. And Philip went up to the chariot and preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah 53. Lovely story. But then he got saved. Then verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Now, This is water baptism, you can see. There's water here involved. And the eunuch, that's the Ethiopian guy from Africa, he probably was a black man. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" There's a lovely question that comes out of that. What doth hinder me to be baptized? You know, we can ask ourselves that question. "See, here is water." And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down. Now, I had a fellow came to me one time, and he said that in the desert they had water bottles. It was a desert area. And if you were going to go into a desert area where you'd need water, you made sure you had a water bottle. And he said to me, what he did was he took the water bottle and they sprinkled them. You know, there's people who believe in what's called sprinkling. But that's not the case here at all. It says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, that's Philip and the eunuch, into the water. They went down into the water. He baptized him. So there must have been a stretch of water there. And when they were come up, notice the wording here, and when they were come up out of the water, so they had gone down into the water, Philip baptized the eunuch in the water, and then they came up out of the water, and then it says that Philip was, it says he was caught away by the Spirit. Look at what the eunuch did in the end of verse 39. It says he went on his way sad. No, he went on his way rejoicing. He was absolutely, and I think this, you know, as those of you here, there's some of you here who are going through the waters of baptism, that whenever it happens and you come up out of the water, you'll be rejoicing. You know, I never forget the night I got baptized, you know, and when I came up out of the water and came out of the water dripping off me, and that's what's going to happen, I was full of joy at obeying the Lord in baptism. Now we'll go to Acts 9. Acts 9 and verse 18. This is Paul. It says, and immediately there fell from his eyes scales, and he received sight therewith, and arose and was baptized. That's the Apostle Paul. He was baptized. Go to Acts 10. And verse 47. And there's Peter this time is the speaker. He's down at the house of Cornelius, down at Caesarea, on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. And it says, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now, here you have the mention of water again. This isn't spirit baptism, notice, in the context of what we're reading here. Some have, I believe that the actual coming of the Holy Spirit in this chapter was spirit baptism. But not only do you need spirit baptism, when you get saved, you get baptized in the Spirit. But then you do need water baptism, which is for believers. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now go to Acts 16. This is the jailer. This is the prison officer who was in charge of the prison. Do you remember there was a great earthquake? And he came out and he said to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And they answered back and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then after that, it says, verse 33, It says, verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. There's people who would claim household salvation from this, you see. But the word of God was spoken to all of his house, so they got saved as well. And then it says, verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And then that's the jailer. The fact that he took them and washed their stripes proved conclusively that he was a Christian. He was a changed man. Prior to this, he was a hardened prison, in charge of the prison, ruthless. He really is a retired Roman soldier, because the Romans, they retired their soldiers at 45, wasn't it? And then they give, what the Romans did was they give those retired soldiers responsibilities. And this retired soldier was given the authority to be the prison governor of the jail or the prison in Philippi. You see, that was his, because that was his reward. And he was a hardened guy. But here, imagine him taking Paul and Silas and washing their backs, because they'd been beaten further up. Paul was beaten, and he had stripes, and, you know, his back wasn't in a great state. He washed them, it says. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized. Here it is, you see, this is the prison governor, the jailer. He and all his straight away, and those people had already received the gospel. Now we go to Acts 18. You'll be tired turning the pages when I'm finished. Acts 18 and verse 8. And Paul is preaching here. Came to Corinth. This is Paul at Corinth. He'd been in Athens and came to Corinth. And verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, he was a Jew, of course, and he was in a position of authority in Jewish terms, believed on the Lord with all of his house. And it says, and many of the Corinthians hearing, that's the first step to being saved, isn't it? You hear. Believed. They heard it, believed. And that they heard it, they believed, they became Christians, they were saved. And then it says, and were baptized. So you get a very definite order there, where you hear the word of God, you believe it, and then you are baptized. And we'll go to Acts 18, verse, that's where we are, isn't it? Acts 18, verse 8, and Acts 19, verse 5. This is the 12 people, and we probably would need to expound this, but I'm not going to do it. If you have any questions about it, you can ask me afterwards. Not that I'll answer you, but I'll give you my opinion on it. It says, verse 5, these 12 people, they were baptized unto John's baptism. You know, they hadn't, in a sense, I believe, become Christians in the sense that you have in Acts chapter 2. But verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's quite a panorama. There are seven of those that I have selected as I've gone through the book of Acts. Seven, of course, is a perfect number, as you know. And you can see from these seven different varieties of scriptures that baptism, believers, we call it believers' baptism, follows conversion. Now you see, the baptism was preached by Jesus, Matthew 28, we read that, he spoke that. It was practiced by the disciples, and we've seen that in Acts as Paul and Peter went out preaching the gospel, you see. It's very interesting. Baptism is also pictured in the Old Testament, which is interesting. And I'll just touch that slightly because I don't want to complicate the issue. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians and we're at chapter 10. That's amazing. There's two pages stuck together here. I was using this to make it easy. Come on with you, that's it now. Chapter 10. Paul writing here, of course, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were," notice this, "were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, here's what happened. They were delivered from Egypt. Powerful story. They came to the Red Sea. And, you know, there, and the Egyptian army were behind them, you know, coming down, and they were about to be slaughtered and defeated. And Moses went to God, and God told him to put his rod out over the sea, and the sea parted. Amazing story. The Jews look back to that with great interest. And they stepped into the bed of the Red Sea and came up out on the other side. You remember that story? And that speaks, according to Paul here in 1 Corinthians 10, using that Old Testament story, you see, they went down, as it were, into the water. There was water all around them, basically. And then they came up out on the other side of the water. And, of course, that's what happens in baptism. You go down into the water completely, submerged. And then you come up out of the water, just like what happened to those children of Israel, as that mighty miracle came about where they crossed through the Red Sea. Now, there's another inference, and it's found in Peter. And I'll go to it here in this Bible for a particular reason. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, we've seen up to now that baptism, it is by water. It is for believers. It is for Christians. We've seen that. It follows being saved. It follows salvation. And in scriptural times, it followed immediately. But today, it seems to take a bit of time before the people do get baptized. Now, I want to say this. Now, this isn't to do away with the whole thought that we've been thinking about. If people don't get baptized on earth and they're Christians, they'll go to heaven. You wondered what I was going to say, didn't you? They'll go to heaven. But maybe when they get, now, I'm going to, maybe I shouldn't say that. I don't think there'll be any regrets in heaven. I'm inclined that way, and I don't think, but I believe that someone who maybe knows the truth of baptism and doesn't maybe obey it, as they see, I wouldn't maybe, you know, approve of that. If you see something from Scripture and you should do it, well, you do it. But I know that there's a lot of people who maybe haven't been baptized, but they'll still get to heaven and they'll still be able to praise the Lord in eternity. I just make that very clear. Now, this is a great story here in 1 Peter 3. It starts off verse 17. It says, "For it is better if the will of God be so," you see, "that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I believe that the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit. Now then it says, "by that Holy Spirit," verse 19, "by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." Now this is going to get complicated here a wee bit. But you can bear with me. You see, in Genesis 6, there are, I put it this way just to give you my idea on it, there are angels who sinned, you see, by coming down to earth and taking on human bodies and etc., etc. You can read that story there. But those angels were condemned. And if you look to, just keep your finger in 1 Peter, go to 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell." You know, the word there is really what we call Tartarus. In the Old Testament, the word for the departed spirits was Sheol, and in the New Testament, Hades. But this place is another place. It's called Tartarus, maybe referred to in Luke 8 as the abyss, the bottomless pit, maybe in Revelation 20 and another. But this is the, you get that in the book of Jude. Just go to Jude. Verse 6, Jude. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." But, well, we'll not get more into that. But it says, let's go back to 2 Peter, 1 Peter 1, verse 19. "By which also he went and preached unto the spirits." That's not the days of Noah, because it's the spirits. It's not the actual people. It's the spirits. And then it talks in verse 20, "which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." This goes back to the days of Noah. You can see that. "When the ark was a preparing, whereas few, that is, eight souls were saved by water." Now, that some people query that a wee bit, saved by water. Now, how were they saved by water? What's the understanding here? You see, when the flood came up, you see, those waters were waters of judgment. Let's notice that. But Noah had done a marvelous thing. He built an ark, huge boat, the length of a football field, the width of the third the way across it, three stories, huge boat, held the record for the largest boat up to 1881, when there's another boat built by the White Star Line, which is back the long, huge boat in history. And that whenever the waters came up, what happened? The ark went up. They were saved in the ark. Now that is a lovely picture of our salvation, Jesus Christ. That ark would speak of Christ, you see, our salvation. And in that sense, the water, actually, they went through the water, waters of judgment, and they were saved by the ark. Then it says, "the like figure whereunto even baptism," notice this, "doth also now save us," you know. And it says, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a," notice this, "a good conscience." That spoke to me before I got saved. That word spoke to me. That if you don't get baptized, your conscience will speak to you about it. If you hear the message, if you hear the word and it comes home to you and you don't obey it and you resist the message of baptism, you see it affects your conscience. And you don't basically have a good conscience if you know the truth of baptism and you don't get baptized. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. It says it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers be made subject unto him. I like the expression of Jesus now is at the right hand of God, you see, and everything's subject to him. I was preaching recently at a meeting. Sometimes you have these sudden realizations as you're preaching a passage. You ever had that? As you're reading something. And I thought to myself, you know, sitting at the right hand of God nearly says that Jesus isn't in control. You know, think of Egypt. Do you remember Pharaoh? And who was sitting at his right hand? Joseph. Joseph was sitting at the right. But Joseph was not the ruler of Egypt. He was in a place of authority, yes. But you see, Jesus is on the right hand of God. But he's equal in authority, you see. He's in control. There's no sort of deterioration in his position because it says he's at the right hand of God. No, because it's a different aspect from Joseph. And there's the Lord Jesus. Now, just read on into chapter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer, now this is the past, live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of the flesh, but to the will of God. You see, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Now, in the past, now could I say this as I finish, and I'll be finished. baptism also speaks of what happened at Calvary. Now, here's what Paul says. He says this in Galatians 3 and 20. Now, listen to it. I quote it. He says, I am crucified with Christ. You see? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And just as Jesus went into death, you see, he died on the cross for our salvation, for our sins. Just as Jesus went into death, and then he was buried. He was put in a tomb. Just as that happened, Jesus. And then the third day, he rose again. You see, that's the picture of baptism. I haven't maybe a lot of time to do, but we'll maybe look at that on another occasion. That's the picture in Romans 6. As you go into baptism, you die to Christ. You're buried as you go into the waters of baptism. And you're raised, according to Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. And baptism, you see, you might say that the water doesn't do anything for you, and it doesn't take away your sins. The water doesn't wash your sins away or anything like that, and there's no difference, basically. But there is a difference. I found this when I faced the challenge of baptism. The night I was baptized, it affected me. I had obeyed the Lord. And as I went on for the Lord, you see, and as I saw the picture of the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus, I realized that in my life I was dead. In that sense, I was dead to sin. I had entered a new phase. But you see, that happened when I got saved. Didn't happen at baptism. But I realized the truth of that. And not only that. Baptism, it's what? It's a public confession to what has happened in here. That's what it is. And in the days when this was practiced, when those people got baptized, they faced persecution that I couldn't describe. And it's when baptism comes that the person, if you're in a Muslim country, and I'll be careful what I say, and you became a Christian, well, not too many people know about it. But then when you step out and get baptized, that's public. And they know about it, and the persecution starts. You see? And baptism is a public statement about what has happened to you at salvation. You see, in the sense of Jesus dying on the cross and being buried and being raised to walk in newness of life. I pray the Lord will bless his word. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we're thankful for this beautiful time we've spent this morning remembering the Lord, doing what he told us to do. In that upper room, he said this, do remembrance of me. And we're thankful for the messages that we've heard and the movement of the Spirit that has touched us this morning as we've remembered the Lord. And we think of your word to us just now and just pray, Lord, that as the word of God touches us, that we may recognize it and obey it. Oh, Father, just come close to us now and bless us as we part. We think later on for the preaching of the gospel and just pray, Lord, for your blessing and your power. It'd be a lovely night here in Woodford if people found Jesus Christ as Savior. And we pray for this in our Lord's lovely name. Amen.